I really appreciate what Elliot had to say about Christ being central, because in our evangelistic Bible studies, we never talk about any of their churches or their backgrounds or their history. We don't even ask those questions. We don't ask, basically, why do you go to this building and this church and this Sunday morning, and etc. We simply ask questions like, have you read the Bible? Would you like to? And get around their objections, and then we start reading the Bible with them. And Jesus and the Bible become central in the entire ministry. I would add, however, something what Sam said, and that is, evangelism is not an option if you're a real follower of Jesus Christ, and that Christ plus obedience in our lives is what's central. And that, I'm a little radical, I'd admit that up front, that if you're not obeying the Lord in evangelism, He's not central in your life. Is there a back door? Can I get out of here through the baptism? I'll repeat that. If you're not witnessing in some form, and I'm not just saying you're being a light. I'm not talking about that. Because there are a lot of moral people out there who are, quote, being a light, and they're not saved. But they're living godly, moral lives. They're not living godly lives. But they're living moral lives that look no different than a lot of believers' lives. And just looking at them, you can't tell the difference. And nobody ever got into heaven by looking at a Christian. They might have gotten started on the road, but they had to hear the gospel at some point in time in order to hear the message, internalize it, and get saved. So if you're not actively, somehow, verbally witnessing, Christ is not central in your life. That's a fact. There are certain things in life that change all the time. If they don't change, death sets in. Biology. A child comes into life and stops growing. Child dies. You can't get away from it. If you don't have change in certain levels of life, you have death. Life is never static. It grows or it dies. It never rises to a point and then says, let's take a 20-year break and quit for a while. Life doesn't do that. Spiritual life doesn't do that either. And evangelism is an integral part of a Christian spiritual life. I've had people tell me, I'm not going to tell you who said this, because I was shocked. I don't think 2 Timothy 2:15 applies to everybody. How many of you know what 2 Timothy 2:15 means? That's good, but you people don't read your Bible enough. Shame on you. How many don't know? Come on, be gutsy. How many don't know what 2 Timothy 2:15 says? Come on, raise your hand. Shame on you. It says, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman unto God. Unto God. If you're not doing that, you're sinning. You're disobeying a direct command of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not studying to show yourself approved unto Him. Study. Bust a gut. Throw yourself into it. I had a man tell me once, that doesn't apply to everybody. That only applies to certain people that somehow have the ability to teach and the gift, etc. That's a bunch of baloney. If you're not really in the Word, you have to question whether the Lord's central in your life. And if you're not evangelizing, that command is not a changeable thing. That is a command that stays static all the way through. Witness. Evangelize. It has nothing to do with the gift. It has to do with being a light and talking. That's not a changed thing. That stays the same. The other thing that stays the same for us is the message. That stays the same. If we change the message, we're lying. Good. So far, so good. We've all heard that. But the method. Matthew chapter 10. Turn there with me. Matthew chapter 10. You're going to get about 15, maybe 10 minutes to ask questions about our ministry. If you have no questions, we'll eat early. So I hope you have no questions. Matthew chapter 10. What's the context? Starting in verse 5. What's the context of this chapter? I'm not going to tell you because it forces you to look at the page. Context. I'm open. I've got 10 minutes. I'll wait. I hate one-way conversations. Come on, talk to me.
Sending out workers.
Would you agree that it was evangelism? It was evangelism. So in the context of evangelism, read verse 16. Now I have a request. I want people to write me letters or send me email or call me on the phone. And I want you to tell me what you think it means to be as wise as a serpent. I don't normally think in terms of snakes being smart. I don't think that way. I don't know why. I think of them as being devious. But how is it, this is right out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus. I want you to be wise as serpents. What in the world does that look like? Now, send me your email, send me your letters, give me your phone calls. I want to know. I want some input on this. Because methods in evangelism, I haven't found one that's inspired yet. I find the Lord doing this, and then this, and then this. I see Paul doing this, and this, and this. But it seems as if each culture and each change dictates that he does it in a different way. So that methods aren't inspired. Those have to change because cultures change. How many here would say that America has not changed in the last 10 years? Right. Exactly. And what if we're using evangelistic methods that we used 20 years ago today? Is it logical to assume they're going to still work? With the rapidity with how fast America has changed? I'm still checking out the back door. Is it true that if in certain areas change does not occur, death sets in? Yeah? Is that true in our methods of evangelism? I think so. I think so. I think that if we aren't in tune with our culture, and I don't mean being in the world and I don't mean being of the world, but I mean being in the world. Rather than isolating ourselves in our little Christian cliques and our little bubbles, if we're not in the world and we don't really know what's going on in the minds of the unsaved people around us, we can't evangelize them properly because we don't know the right method or the right door to get through to them. Now, certain things don't change. Sin nature doesn't change. The outcome of wars and things like that doesn't change. But a culture will evolve. And I think somehow being wise as serpents has something to say to us along that line. That somehow we need to modify our thinking of approaching people for the sake of introducing them to the only one that matters in the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that if we choose to simply glibly overlook that statement, well, I'm going to be a harmless as a dove and I'm going to be a dumb sheep, that's fine. But we're probably not going to reach too many people. And don't you want to hear, when you stand before your Lord, boy, you sure brought a lot of people to me, thank you. Isn't that what you want to hear? I have sat in Bible studies where this unsaved person sitting there, thinking he's got it all together in his life and knowing his life's a mess and that contradiction that exists in that person, from day one looking at me and saying, you're an idiot. The Bible's not the Word of God. It's a piece of baloney. And you're stupid. And all of the stuff that comes with that mentality. And my response, yeah, you might be right. Let's read the next verse. And then we just keep reading. And then 2-3 weeks down the road, he comes back and he says, man, that really spoke to me. And it's stupid. It's just a dumb book, letters on a page. But why would it speak to me if it's just a dumb... Nah, it can't be true. Oh, this is stupid. And then the next week, coming back with, wow, you know, that's really true in my life. I don't understand how could that... It's just a book. That's really true. And the battle, back and forth, back. Oh, it's true. It's stupid. It's true. It's stupid. It's true. It's stupid. Ah! Hmm? And what am I doing? I'm just saying, I understand. Read the next verse. I'm just keeping him going. And I'm cool and I'm calm and I'm collected until, of course, the Bible study's over and I'm in the car. And then I kind of fall apart. It's a wonder I can get all the way home driving because I'm just... There is nothing to compare with that battle on this earth of helping a human being go from the powers of darkness to Jesus Christ. There is nothing to compare with that battle. And no matter what profession you have, you can get involved in that battle one-on-one with an unsaved person. It will revolutionize your thinking about priorities. Things that you thought were important in the area of Christianity, in the area of church, will simply fade into insignificance when you have stumbled into that war, that battlefield. There's nothing to compare with. And I hurt for the believers today when I see people who get so wrapped up in Christianity, in church, in meetings, in buildings, and they don't know what they're missing. And the basic bottom line is they're being disobedient to the Lord and probably don't even know it, because they're not evangelizing and He is not central in their lives, although they think He is. Although everything else is in place and the system looks really good and it's functioning okay, when they start dying off and people aren't getting saved, their only answer is the world is cold and closed. And that's simply not true. There are people in this town here who are desperately seeking the one and only true God. And you've got the answer. Go find them! Do you know the easiest method to use that the brethren used three generations ago? They went out and talked to people about Jesus Christ. They didn't come up with programs or systems or read tons of books on evangelism. They simply went out and opened their mouth and asked people, hey, would you like to read the Bible with me? You ever think about Jesus Christ? Just basic, simple courage that I lack as well. Because every time I start thinking about a conversation with someone about Jesus, my stomach knots up. Am I going to get hit in the mouth? Am I going to run? Is he going to chase me? I was sitting in a train once, had a pile of books I wanted to read, a four-hour train trip, and I'm praying, Lord, don't let anybody else sit in this cabin. Four people came and sat down 30 seconds after I prayed a prayer. He does have a sense of humor. Lord, I'm not going to witness to him today because I'm too busy. Never happens that way. Within a half an hour, they all had a fair smattering of the gospel. At the end of 2.5 hours, the older lady was so upset at some of the things that were being said that she got off 2 stops early. The young girl said she'd think about Christianity, and the young man took my Bible and said he'd read it. Okay. But I didn't want to. I wanted to read. I think I threw a couple books out after that because I never did get around to reading them. As we put ourselves in positions of being able to witness, the Lord opens our eyes to show us more opportunities. This last summer, my wife and I invited ourselves over to a young couple's house, believers in our commending assembly, Scott and Cindy. They were scared. Why would Floyd and Christine invite themselves over for a meal? To which I replied, I was hungry. She was a good cook. It was a great meal. We spent 1.5 hours talking about boating accidents, laughing ourselves into oblivion for 90 minutes, to put them at ease. And then I shifted the conversation to evangelism, and for the next 1.5 hours, we simply talked about how to witness, just at the everyday level. Scott called me this last week. He said, I'm stunned. I've got 3 evangelistic Bible studies going right now. And I'm seeing so many other opportunities to do it that I've stopped talking to people about Jesus because I don't have any more free evenings. They've always been there, Floyd. I just never saw them before. Until I actually started doing some of these things you said were possible. I'm going to ask you one question, and then I'm going to shut up and let you ask me questions. Oh, Sam did say that I might share some things about future ministry. My wife and I are presently learning Russian. We're not sure what that means, but it's a vicious language, and we're doing it. We'll see in the future what that means. We do have some very open, interesting open doors in the last 2 weeks. Russians asking us questions about the gospel. We'll see what happens. Here's my question for you. If you think I'm going to ask you, how are you evangelizing, or how are you doing in your evangelism? I'm not going to ask that question. If you wanted to buy a car, you wouldn't go to a movie to do that. You'd go to a car lot. If you wanted to fly from point A to point B, you wouldn't go down to a car lot and rent a car. Cars don't fly. You go to an airport. If you want to evangelize the unsaved, you don't go into a building where there's only believers.
Right.
You go where they are. Thank you. I won't pay you for that. So here's my question. How much time do you spend a week around unsaved people? And you don't owe me an answer, because I'm not your Lord. Okay? That's my question. Answer for the Lord. How much time a week do you spend around unsaved people? You have 10 minutes and my stomach's growling. You have questions about our ministry. You have questions about our future. I don't have many answers, but I love listening to questions. Open for questions. I'm done entertaining. Ask questions. Before I got married, I wanted to go to Russia. My wife keeps trying to tell me that she was trying to forget that. My wife's comment was, "What are you doing to me? Why not French?" I'm not sure I have an answer for that question, but I'm having a good time. Yes, sir. Well, it used to be John, and I got to know John so well, at least at the evangelistic level, that I got lazy and didn't want to do anything else, because asking questions got to be second nature. When you practice something so long, it's not a gift. You can't read 1 Corinthians 12 and find the gift of asking questions. It's not there. It's simply a practiced art that you get better at the more you do. But then I started working with Walter Malhofer, and he asked after 1 year if we switch to Luke, and then we ended up going into Mark, so I've been doing Luke and Mark a lot. John's easiest at first. The first chapter of John, you find out where people are real quick, and then if they want to keep going, fine. If they don't, fine, you quit and go find somebody else who wants to read with you. During a week, I'll ask a lot of people to read the Bible with me. When I finally run out of evenings to hold Bible studies, and I stop asking people.
All the people that you ask to read Bible with you, about what percentage would you say take you up and stay with you?
I would give you a biblical answer to that, 25%. One out of four soils make it. Give or take, 10% to 40%, varying times, varying situations. The Lord told us about the four soils not to depress us, but to encourage us when we realize most people won't take the narrow road, Matthew chapter 7. And so I've talked to believers who said, "Your system doesn't work." I asked three people and they all said no. Should ask the fourth one. See, the problem is we don't ask enough people. We get discouraged with asking one or two and we get rejected. We hate rejection, so we close it off. Fear of rejection is probably the biggest blockage to Christians evangelizing today. We want to be accepted. All of us do, myself as well. And getting over that is a real big hurdle. We even want to be accepted within our Christian group, so oftentimes we tickle people's ears to do that. And I'm guilty of that too at times. And it's horrible, but we're that way. It's coming back to what Eliot was saying. If we really want the Lord central and he's really in the middle there, then we'll do it out of love for him because it's a command, and we will do our best to overcome that and witness anyway, even though we probably will be rejected. Yeah, you will be rejected. It's part of the package. We don't belong in this piece of dirt. This isn't home. We're just pilgrims going through. So rejection has to be accepted or we won't witness. 25%, maybe. All the way back first.
You made a remark a little earlier in Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And it's provoking to look back at Genesis 3. But now the serpent is more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made.
I'm stealing this, okay?
Yeah, we live in a field today, and the field is ripe for the harvest, you know, so we have to turn it around and use it, the kindness, if you will, through wisdom, through prayer and reading in the scriptures, to develop our skills and evangelism. And that's
thank you. Thank you. That'll appear in an article and it'll be to my credit, not yours. Thank you. Thank you. Honest. There's no modesty. I was honest. Thank you. This lady here, yes. The question is, how do I go from asking them to read the Bible to actually getting them to read the Bible?
Study with the group.
No, I don't do a study with the group initially. If they're unsaved, they're too scared to do it with a. It'd be kind of like putting a whole bunch of Daniels in a den with one lion. You know, the poor lion. You know, you don't want to do that to your unsaved friends. They're too afraid in today's culture to come into this building with all the believers here. It's too scary. You've got to reach them at their level in their world where they're at. That's why the Lord, he usually preached against Pharisees in the synagogue, but he didn't evangelize in the synagogue in the same way. He went into the homes of the Matthews who were horrible tax collectors. He went into the bars. He went to where the people were. So we don't have to necessarily go into the bars, but inviting ourselves into their home one time to read the Bible with them is safer for them. They could throw us out. It's their turf. Yeah? And so my recommendation, strong recommendation, is only do it with one person at a time, and when they quit, then go back to asking lots of people until somebody else says yes, but just do it one-on-one. Don't bring them into a group unless you're really good friends with them and feel like you can protect them if someone attacks them in the group. And when I start a Bible study with unsaved people, I do not let other Christians come with me unless they promise me to keep their mouth shut. Because I've had people come in and then beat them over the head with Bible verses and I've lost them. We don't do that anymore. Yes, sir.
What do you think of the statement of one on working on a one-on-one basis saying you got to put them on the spot?
I always do without them knowing it. I simply refer to the... it's the Spirit that really does that. And when I'm reading with them, like in John's Gospel, in that first time in John 1 where it says, I'm supposed to be quoting this, right? As many as received him, to them he gave him, blah, 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 blah. I'll simply say things like, you know, are all human beings children of God? And they'll say, well, no, or yes, or whatever. And I'll say, well, how do you get to become a child of God? And then, well, this verse says that. Then I will say, now let me ask you a question, but don't give me an answer, okay? Are you a child of God? Now, don't answer that. Don't answer that, because I don't want to know. That's between you and whatever God you want to believe in. But are you a child of God? Is that an important question? And they'll sit there and usually nod their head, and then I'll go on. Well, I've really shaken them up at that point. I've done what I wanted to do, but I'm not shoving the gospel down their throat to the point where they have to give me an answer on the spot. That would be violating their free will. They may not be far enough along, prompted by the Spirit, to say, yes, I want to be saved at this point. And for me to pull that out of them, it would be too soon. And we get sometimes false conversions because the believer is overzealous at that point. Although that doesn't tend to be the problem today. The problem today tends to be people not evangelizing at all. Yes, sir?
Isn't that being honest
with God? Yeah, it's being devious too, I suppose. I think Christians all should make very good spies. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Oh, good. Ooh, wow. I'm not giving you guys any royalties. No fear of rejection. Excellent. He could care less. Wow, couldn't care less. Yes, sir.
Would the shrewdness of the serpent not be seen to a remarkable degree in that the old serpent could then 33 1/3% of the angels go with it?
Yeah.
Out of the presence.
Yeah, if you're cunning and it's visible, then you want cunning. Yes. That's good. That's good. Yes, sir.
You see that the method of preaching has something is being drawn by the spirit of preaching. Never apologize for preaching the gospel.
Whoa, slow down. Let's define the word preaching. Yeah, I know. But that's only words coming out of the mouth. That's preaching, is caruso, is words coming out of the mouth. My question goes a little bit more basic. Under what circumstances do we have, what context do we have these words coming out of the mouth?
That's what you didn't let me think.
Got it, sorry. Go ahead, keep going. Well, no, the point is that when I look at what Paul did in all those places where he preached the gospel, he preached it in very different ways. He zeroed in on what different cultures he was dealing in, and then he preached the gospel. Caruso simply means to communicate information. Well, that communication can be done a number of ways, but in our American English mind, we have the word preaching locked into a person standing up in front of a bunch of people and giving a one-way conversation. That's how we define preaching today. That's not the biblical definition. The biblical definition is simply communicating a message. Words, verbal words coming out of the mouth. Okay? And so my question is more basic. What context do we need to change? You'll have far more results in leading people to Christ if on one evening a week, you go into the local pub down here and you start talking to people about their life problems and about things that are happening in their lives, and then just start nonchalantly saying things like, yeah, I used to have that problem, but man, you know, God really solved those problems in my life. It's really been exciting what God's been doing in my life. And then don't say anymore and let them sit there in their agonizing curiosity. What kind of a weirdo is this? And then little by little, one of them will say, maybe one-on-one later, outside, will say, what were you talking about? And then you get them into a Bible study. You'll have far more results there than trying to get them to come into a building on Sunday morning where they're scared to death. But you're preaching the gospel to those people. That's still preaching. Just the context is different. Yes, sir?
Well, that's how we've seen several attendees start. Through preaching the gospel, by the way, I just mentioned a while ago, several methods of preaching.
Yeah.
The central method never changes. We proclaim the
gospel. Exactly. Yeah.
We never apologize.
No, we're not talking about the message. We're not talking about the message. We're not talking about the message. We're talking about the method. Yes, sir?
Floyd, I want to ask you, where do you draw a line, or do you draw a line, as far as how far you let culture dictate the method and the message?
No, it never dictates the message.
But this is what I want to qualify. You see today in the United States, you can't mostly speak to Austria, many enormous quote-unquote churches that appear to be watering down the message, sometimes by the method that is used. In a sincere, perhaps, desire to reach people for Christ.
Yeah. Here's my answer to that. Two-part answer. That's their problem. I'm not going to do that. Okay. But my second answer to that is, I hear a lot of people use that as a cop-out for not evangelizing at all and for justifying their small numbers in their churches. That's a cop-out. That's not fair. Don't we want more physical numbers in our buildings of sincere people who've accepted the Lord? Yes, we do. Then let's stop looking at those big churches and saying, oh, they're probably not saved. Oh, they watered down the gospel. Because that might not be true. And we might be defaming real believers. We don't want to stand before the Lord and hear that. Let's not look at those big churches and judge or evaluate one way or the other. Let's evangelize. And let the rest fall by the way. Let's tell people about the Lord with any method we want, but tell them. And then if we get persecuted, like one of the churches in Revelation, praise the Lord, but if we grow like another one, praise the Lord. But if you're dying and not through persecution, that's your fault. If you're dying through persecution, that's not your fault. The Lord allows that to happen at times. But in this country, at this point in time, when you look at history, we're not being persecuted. We might think we are, and we might not have all the freedoms we'd like to have. But we're causing our own problems by collecting ourselves in our little cults, our little circles of Christians, and claiming to be persecuted. We're not being persecuted. I don't see any method in the Word of God that's inspired. All methods are fair game as the culture changes. But the message should never be watered down under any circumstances. And if you're using a method that in your conscience you feel is watering down the message, don't use that method. At this point, I'm more devious than most. I'll use any method. Doesn't bother my conscience. It's pretty well dead. If I have to choose between a church meeting of helping believers feel good or seeing someone come into the kingdom, for me it's not a choice. I'll see them come into the kingdom. My choice is to see more people into the kingdom, if I have to choose, than making believers feel good that they're doing things fine when in fact they're not evangelizing. My choice is evangelism with the unsaved. I love unsaved people. If you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus, I don't mean to offend you right now. I really don't. But you have a very limited mindset. You're leaving God out of it, and He made you. And you simply can't make ends meet. You can't make the life work without the God who created you telling you how it works. And I really love someone who's looking for God. Most people aren't. Most people aren't. Oh, fine, it's our job in this world, this life, to find those who are. And the biggest roadblock, this is a very horrible, negative thought to leave you with right before lunch. The biggest roadblock we've had in our ministry have been other Christians trying to keep us from evangelizing. Because they didn't like our methods, or we weren't willing to do it under their authority. My answer to that, don't fight with other Christians for any reason. Walk off and shut up. And if you get a knife in the back, go home, change your shirt so no one can see the blood stains, and get on with evangelism. And do nothing else. Let nothing sidetrack you from telling people about the one that we claim is central in our worship service. Let's pray. Lord, help me get out alive. Lord, make an impact in my life with the people that you put around me that don't know you. And let automatically come out of that disciples, followers, and assemblies. Help me, Lord, to remember to keep my priorities straight and put my eggs in the right basket. And I pray that for this assembly, too. In your name, amen.